This is part two. We started last week on looking at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This passage is pretty dramatic, and we have to come to the conclusion that the Apostle Paul was demonstrating love for this congregation. Because last Sunday we had read the passage in Hebrews that talks about that chastening is an evidence of God's love. And if you're without chastening, you're illegitimate. So this is not surface, this is not secondary, this is a primary teaching of the Scripture. And in the things that surround it, we can say on one level that the entire Bible, on page after page, will confront us with truth, whereby we are exhorted, whereby we are told to repent, we are told to make things right, get on the right track. And so there is a training up in the ways of the Lord that take place in our lives every time we open the Scripture and read it with a receptive heart. We could also say that the folks at Corinth were not loving. In fact, they were proud, arrogant. For whatever reason, they were not going to deal with this. While on this beginning part, let's just remind ourselves of this. How do you know that God loves you? Well, one of my favorite places to turn has always been Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Right at the beginning of that book, a book written to persecuted Christians, and does God love me? Well, he proved it at Calvary. That's the essence of that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And that's the primary evidence of God's love for us. But I want to draw from some other translations as we go to Hebrews chapter 12 that was read last time, looking at verse 5 through about verse 8. This has, if you can find this somewhere, I've always found this to be a helpful tool in studying the Bible. It's called the New Testament from 26 translations. You say, I can't read one, much less 26. Well, it's got the KJV in dark all the way through. And then it draws from other translations. So thinking about the question of how you know that God loves you, Hebrews chapter 12, the middle of verse 5. And so he's speaking to us as children, he says. And he says, my son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord. My child, do not think lightly of God's discipline, another says. Do not undervalue the correction which the Lord sends you. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And so when you turn to the Word of God and you read Scripture that the Holy Spirit uses to bring conviction, I'm on the wrong path, I've got the wrong attitude, forget about, well, I'm justified because look what so-and-so did. No, we're never justified to leave the will of God based on what somebody else did or whatever's come on my plate that I don't like. So back in 1 Corinthians 5, last week we saw that as a congregation, we are responsible. One of the things we saw was that we were responsible to judge one another. Again, we have this all wrong in the way that we often judge one another. We're good at judging one another in a wrong way. But the Bible exhorts us to do it the right way. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3 through 5, "For verily, as absent in body but present in spirit," Paul was not there. This was not some sort of ethereal thing, but he was not there in person, in physical presence. But God had used him to found this church, and God has still has him in a place of servant authority in the church. And when he gets news of what's going on, he goes into action. They've not offended him. They've offended God. They're hurting God, and they're destroying one another. And they're being very unloving to a person who is in deep bondage of sin and desperately needs help. The man did not need condemnation. He needed to be brought to repentance, and he needed to be restored. Aren't you glad that God does that kind of stuff? What if this had been you or I, and we were having that sort of immorality that we're flooded with and destroyed by? And if it had been today, it wouldn't have just been with an individual. It could have been day and night through this little thing you hold in your hand. And it could have been with hundreds and thousands. And you need somebody to help you. I still remember a dear servant of the Lord came to me and he said, "I'm afraid my wife is going to divorce me." He'd been faithful in serving the Lord for many years. She had caught him with pornography. He had repented, and she forgave. But now a year later, we're back at square one. And so the word divorce came up in a serious way. Well, God really got his attention, and he began to repent, and he began to realize, I can't handle this by myself, and I need to be accountable. And so he got several people. I happen to be one of them, not because I'm some saint, but just I was a friend and was able to connect him to a website that had wonderful teaching to help one in the process of getting out of this. It was very helpful to me as well. I'm not immune to whatever sin that you're dealing with. We need one another. And so the church at Corinth didn't understand that, but they were told under the guidance of Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, to take some action. And it was not just an individual thing, but here is a body of believers who are members one of another, and what they were forgetting was what is happening to one will affect others. Do you remember Achan over in the Old Testament? Joshua and the people of Israel had a great time destroying, what was it called? The city they ran around. Jericho. We got this made. And now here's a little enemy, and oh, we'll send a few people out. And Israel was routed in defeat. And Joshua said, "Why? Why, Lord?" And God said, "There's sin in the camp." He did not identify Achan, first of all. He said, "There's sin in the camp." And he led the church or the congregation of Israel down a path of repenting. And in due time, Achan was exposed and he received a serious penalty. But leaven was in the camp. Wonder if Israel as a whole had been who they should have been, there could have been such a fear of God in the camp that Achan might not have done that. I don't want to speculate, but here is the reality. If I am allowing sin in my life, we all have sin. We're not talking about the fact whether you do or do not sin. I know you sin because the Bible says so, and I sin. But we're no longer slaves to sin. And we need to keep short current accounts. We need to repent of our sin and be restored and be cleansed and go on our way rejoicing. But undealt with, unconfessed, hidden sin doesn't stay hid. It's leaven. We never see the leaven, but it affects everything. And so we're supposed to care for one another by bringing each other to attention. Galatians 6:1 is a very helpful place. We see that pastor, elder, so-and-so is going on. Y'all need to do something about it. Really? And you saw this, and you saw it firsthand. And what did you do? You see, Galatians 6:5 gives the responsibility on every Christian's plate. Brethren, the sister-in are included, okay? If a man or if a woman be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Won't go into the details, but I remember the first Sunday night many, many years ago that we began to carry out church discipline. And the first Sunday night, we couldn't do it. We knew it needed to be done, but we just were not ready. And that whole week was a very solemn week, and we came back the next Sunday night, and there was a lot of repenting from the congregation. God was dealing with us. And with a spirit of humility, we got on our faces before God and placed our finger on this passage, 1 Corinthians 5. And frankly, one of us said, Lord, we don't know what this means so far as delivering one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But we're doing it. We're seeking to obey your word on behalf of this individual. And by the grace of God, the short of it is, after a number of months, the man came before the church and thanked us for loving him. That's the first words out of his mouth. It wasn't the end of that saga, but he ended well in Christ. Another fellow ran across one of our brothers at work a year later. He said, I'd be in a gutter somewhere had the church not loved me enough to discipline me. Could I come and give thanks? Because he had left town and we didn't know what happened. He came and stood in this pulpit and thanked the congregation for loving him. So we have a responsibility. What a great privilege. How many of you have children and grandchildren? And when it comes, I realize a lot of people don't have time for this, or they're too busy or whatever. But really, if you've got your mind set and your heart set in the right way, you don't look upon carrying out discipline, carrying out chastening to your children as, oh, no, I've got to do this. There's a vision of understanding this is one of the ways that I love my child. I'm going to teach the child not to run out into the street. Why? I'm going to go through the agony if necessary or the whatever it costs to train them in this way because I love them. It's about love. And you say, well, I just want to attend church meetings. I don't want to get involved in people's lives. Are you going to line up with God's word, or are you just going to lean on your own understanding? God help us. This is something we need to take seriously. This is serious stuff that we're dealing with. And again, another connection that was given there in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8 was that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. God has tied this business of chastening and disciplining and to the very most sacred reality and time of worship in the life of the church, the Lord's Supper, the Passover of Christ. He's been sacrificed. We're to be as unleavened bread, pure and set apart and ready for worship and ready for ministry to others. And if we are flippant about sin and we make excuses for sin and we let leaven come in, it affects the whole body, destroys us. So put it away. Put it away. Again, this comes up in ways and language we sometimes don't think about it because it doesn't use the word discipline or the word chastening. But the concept is the same. Look at, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4. We could find a similar passage in Colossians, maybe some other places. But in Ephesians chapter 4, instructing New Testament Christians, we're told that we're built up by that which every member supplies in verse 16. I don't have an option about this. If I'm going to walk in the steps of Jesus, if I'm going to walk in the steps of how God has led the apostles to set forth the word of God here, then I'm in a body, and the body is responsible for one another. The body cares for one another. The body feeds and protects and takes care of all the members. Again, I've often shared the account of a cousin that Cindy had that was a tough guy. He didn't look all that tough, but he was a tough guy. Loved the outdoors and loved hunting and fishing. And he was a diabetic. Didn't treat very carefully the matter of him being a diabetic. What is this red streak going up my leg? He already knew he didn't have feeling in his feet, but he's not careful. Boy, that diabetes has gone to town, and they start whacking off portions of his foot and his leg, and within a short number of months, few years, he's dead. He wasn't careful to treat this disease that was destroying his whole body. That's what sin is. Sin allowed, sin excused, sin not repented of, sin not run from. Flee fornication. Flee idolatry. It's the word of God. We're in a war zone. It's not a playground. And if we're going to have the joy of the Lord, isn't this interesting? If we're going to have the joy of the Lord and the peace of God that passes all understanding, and happiness and fulfillment, we've got to fight. We've got to put on the whole armor of God. We've got to take serious the battle that we're in. And so, he says again in Ephesians 4, put off the old man. See, the word discipline or chastening is not used here. And see, it's not only is this something that we do on behalf of others, this is something we do on behalf of ourselves to call ourselves to attention that we might not have the leaven in us. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. You say, well, I'm struggling with so-and-so. I'm trying to put it off. But it keeps coming back. One of the things to keep in mind here, God is never the author of sin, but God has so designed the Christian life that you and I will never be able to live it without being dependent upon Him. Oh, by the way, that's how Jesus lived when He was on the face of the earth. He only did the things His Father told Him to do. He only said the things His Father told Him to say. He did not have an old man to put off, but he was certainly tempted in all points as we, yet without sin. Where is the stronger push? Here's a little lake that at its height is maybe 6 feet high, and there's a dam there. And there's some pressure on that dam. But here is a lake that is 60 feet deep, and you cut corners when you built the dam because what's so special about a dam? But with the water pressing against the dam at 60 feet, it's far greater than the water pressing against the dam that's just got 6 feet of water. That is a tiny, tiny illustration of the difference between your temptation and my temptation and that which Jesus faced. He never sinned. He was tempted at all points as we, yet without sin. So I can go to him, and I must go to him to win these battles, to make sure that the leaven is not growing in my life. And so, put off the old man, put on the new man. One of the ways that we purge out the leaven. Now, we also see tied in with this that we're dealing with the call to holiness. We're told to be holy, for God is holy. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16 through 20, we are his holy temple. So on page after page, whether the word discipline or whether the word chastening is mentioned, we're told about how to deal with sin, and so much of it, here's the good news, so much of it is how to deal with it before it strangles you. The church at Corinth was paying no attention, and they didn't care, and they were arrogant, and here's this guy who's drowning. He's a slave. He's done the unthinkable. Even the pagans wouldn't do what he did. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, don't you know that your body is a temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. These are truths that we have to tell ourselves over and over again, because the temptation comes in like a flood and wants you to believe the lie that you can never win, that you'll always be a slave. Whatever it is for you, and it could be bitterness, get up one more time than you've fallen down. We had a dear fellow. I never had any problem with him. He was a crusty fellow. He had problems with some people, and I found out that he was one of the ones that took around a sheet of paper signing up names of people who were against the former pastor. And he was strong on this. Those were days of ungodly war in this fellowship. Well, I was coming home from visiting someone in the hospital in Nashville and got a phone call. So-and-so is up at the hospital. His wife had to burst open the bathroom door and found that he was in there having slit both wrists. But he's apparently going to make it. Got to him in time, got him to the hospital in time, and he says he has now become a Christian. Well, you want to believe that. And I wanted to believe that. But on the way up there, I had a question that wouldn't leave my mind. I walked in the door. I couldn't say anything before he just began to burst forth. I did this, it was bad, and I'm sorry I did it, and I've repented and asked God to forgive me, and he's forgiven me, and I'm now a child of God, not just a Baptist. I added that part. So I said, I'll call him Joe. I said, Joe, tell me about your relationship with the former pastor. I went fishing. He immediately said, I treated him, this is not exact words, but the essence, I treated him wrong. I did bad things. I had this list, and it was wrong. And as soon as I get out of here, I'll go down and ask for his forgiveness. Ah, this man must have met Jesus. And he did. The leaven in his life, the bondage in his life was destroyed. We're his holy temple. We're his body. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are his. So I need to take this seriously. And I've got an area, and there is, I know why I started that tale now. There were some secrets in that family that I didn't know about. They had been married about 45 or 50 years. And about a year or so later, he died of natural causes. Lived that year or so rejoicing in the Lord. And after he died, one of the most miserable people that I ever saw, and for a number of months, this person was in agony. You see, Joe, he was on a road of clearing his conscience. And I've often told people, you confess something as wide as it is known. I'll be honest with you, sitting here today, I'm not sure what would have been the wise counsel here. But I discovered that first of all, when they got married, she stole him from his first wife. That wasn't what was bothering her. What was bothering her was about 35 years prior to the occasion that we were now talking. He came to her after he got saved and said, honey, 35 years ago, I committed adultery. Will you please forgive me? And bless her heart, she agonized and agonized and agonized and agonized. Just could not get release. And I'll never forget, on a Sunday night, we were having what we call body life sharing services in those times. And you come and share what was on your heart or share a scripture. We'd pray about it. We'd talk about it. And she simply stood up and said, Pastor, I'm still struggling with bitterness. You see, it's not just lust of the flesh, sex stuff that can grab you. All manner of resentments and bitternesses can be just as strong. She didn't know something that I knew. On that particular day, that particular evening, there was a young man in the church who didn't know a thing about what she was going through. And I said, sir, would you come and just give a testimony? And he came and told the web of his life earlier in life, where he'd gotten married, got in the war, newlywed, over in the war zone, had an affair, It was just a lust thing. I'm not minimizing it, but it was a lust thing. Comes back and they're developing a good marriage, and they go to a church service, and the preacher is saying, you need to come clean. You got something hidden in your life. You need to repent. And he was under conviction that he had never really dealt with that, and he wanted to repent. And the emphasis was it needs to be public. And so he tried to put it in words where hopefully his wife wouldn't understand what he was saying, but at the same time, repenting. She knew. She picked it up on it right away. When I get into the picture, he's living here, he went down to see her, to repent publicly, and to seek reconciliation for the marriage. She wouldn't give him the time of day, but at least he obeyed the Lord, cleared his conscience. Oh, what a dark web sin. It never, the tentacles. You see this in every story you come across. He shared his story that Sunday night and of how God had brought him to repentance of his sin and had given him grace to forgive his ex-wife. And I don't know how, but God used that. He didn't know about this lady's problem. She didn't know about his. And on that same night, we have two people who are seeking to go to the throne of grace, needing deliverance by the grace of God. And there was, I don't remember who the other person was, but there was somebody else who had a similar story. And then I just said, Ms. Jones, why don't you just come down to the front? Congregation, let's gather around her. And all I can tell you is she was set free that night. Through the ministry of her dealing with her own heart, through the ministry of the body of Christ, we need one another. The power of God is strong on behalf of those who humbly, and when a congregation comes humbly before the Lord, God does things. Did she ever have battles? Yes, but she was never a slave anymore. And I'm saying all this to say, you may be sitting here with something, and it may be bitterness, it may be this, you don't know what happened here, but none of that really matters. What matters is you come to the Lord and that you get up one more time than you've fallen down. Never content yourself with failure. Because in Christ, you have the victor, and he lives within you, and to manifest his life in and through your life. You may have people you need to forgive. You may need people. You may need to go and ask for forgiveness from someone. I don't know. Or you may have a habit like my ministry friend. Who, by the grace of God, finally got deliverance from the bondage of sexual lust. I'd like to point out one other thing I'm trying today to help us to see that this is front line information all through the scripture. Have you looked lately at the seven letters of Jesus to the churches? Revelation chapter 2 and 3. The last words of Jesus to the churches. Don't we live in a world where, I want to know what the last words were. What was the last thing they said? What's in the will? Well, this is part of God's will, all of the Bible, but a revelation. But the Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is very specific. What does it deal with? Here are things I like. Keep it up. Let's paraphrase. Here are things I don't like. Repent. Why? It's leaven. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy others. Here's who I am. Here's what I want you to do. And so the forgotten reality is that every time you or I have unrepented of, unjudged sin in our lives, we not only grieve the Holy Spirit, we bring leaven into the body. Church discipline, chastening. Now, the chastening, I mean, there's a different flavor there at times. God said of Job, there's not a man like my man Job. He was not chastened because of sin. That's what the friend said. You got sin in your life. No, that was not the issue. Was he perfect? No. But he was, his suffering was God chastening him to conform him more into the pattern and image that God had for him, and to humble him to even a deeper level and to bless him even more. But church discipline, chastening, having to do with unjudged and unrepented of sin, has the purpose in the life of the sinning one to say to that person, we love you. Galatians 6:1 again, can never be done with anything other than in the spirit of humility, lest we ourselves fall in the way. It has the purpose of restoration. One of the great messages of 2 Corinthians is that there's strong evidence that this man who was in bondage to such wickedness repented and was restored. Boy, I tell you this, it's good news when you hear somebody who's not only sinned but been restored. And I have a lot of memories, and some of them are hard. But where I've had the awesome privilege to walk down the road with people who were in deep bondage and they repented and they were restored and people around them loved them and they walked through the battle that they had in order to love, in order to forgive, I don't see those people as people, oh, you ought to know what that person did. I see, wow. What a testimony of God's grace. What a testimony of the gospel at work. And the purpose is restoration. The purpose is to show the sinning one love. The purpose in the life of the church is holiness and purity, and that we might not profane the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about that. And sometimes God uses chastening to create a holy fear. Elders who sin publicly, let them be called upon to repent publicly. Confront them publicly. Deal with their sin publicly so that others will fear. It's very common in churches. An elder, music person, Sunday school teacher, but especially pastors, get into gross sin. And the powers that be in that church cart them off privately. And they go down the road to the next state and start pastoring again. Not only is that person in bondage, but that church is in bad bondage, full of leaven. It's not easy to confront, but it has to be done. I know the thing you're supposed to do. Here's a man, he used to sit right over there. He's gone on, don't know where he's been, but here comes the church. says, so-and-so is now walking with the Lord, has been for some time. He's preaching for us. He's been called to preach. And we want you to do the ordination, to have the ordination council, and to conduct the ordination. I said, fine, on one condition. Now, typical in Baptist churches, you have the ordination questioning at 6 o'clock, then you have the ordination service at 7 o'clock. It's already a done deal. So I said, on one condition, that we have the ordination questioning on, we'll say, Thursday, and if all goes well, we'll have the ordination on Friday. Fine. I just knew a rumor about the man. Heard the rumor after he had left, didn't know, but I knew I had to confront him. Sam, I want you to tell me the truth. Are you a homosexual? He said, I was. I repented 6 months ago. Well, praise the Lord. Tried to encourage him. So then I turned to the folks from that church and I said, and to him, it's too early to have an ordination. I would encourage, he has some people around him to disciple him, to encourage him, to be accountable to, and I don't have a set date, but let's give this some more time. Thanks, but no thanks. And they went on the way and proceeded. Whatever happened, I don't know. But we can't play around with this, whatever the issue is. So, we're told to admonish one another. We're told to stimulate love for one another. On one occasion when I was younger and brash, we had had peace, which was rare in those early days. But rumors and gossip was going around. Because I was being told by this one and that, don't tell anybody, don't tell them I said so. Well, during announcements, or it may have been during the sermon, I turned to Romans chapter 16, standing in this pulpit, read verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Congregation, I hear that there are those who are spreading rumors and gossip and slander. I may not know all of it, but I know some of it, and I know who you are. And if you don't quit, I'll name you from this pulpit. You could have heard a pin drop. They knew I'm in it. They knew it was God's word. If you're going to be a pastor, you'll have to be willing to follow the word. When we carried out the first discipline in 1978, we had several families that left the church. Never came back. Told people that we were a bunch of hating people. Pastor said, you all don't know how to love people. One pastor told the fellow, we have people in our church who do this. You're welcome here. He had confided in me that he was having a wonderful affair with a young lady at work. Well, we have people who do that. You're welcome here. You know the good news about that story? He said, I knew they were not telling the truth. He had spent the last year in this auditorium as we went through the Bible in 1 year in the Sunday school class. And the assignment was to read the scripture. He had read the whole Bible that year, and in spite of that, had gone down the road of sin. And he's the one who came back later and said, thank you for loving us. I want to close with this. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, verse 11 through 17. This is an account of Ananias and Sapphira. And if you just want to make note of it and read it later, because I'm just going to paraphrase it. In Acts chapter 5, verse 11 through 17. You know the story. Ananias and Sapphira hid the money or pretended to do one thing when they'd done another. And so now the judgment of God has come and they're dead. And it's very informative as to what the Holy Spirit had Luke write, the human author of Acts. The accusation was, of course, from Peter that to Sapphira that they had agreed together, she and her husband, to tempt the Spirit. And so they're both now dead. Verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church and upon all the members as they heard of these things. The power to repel. Discipline brings the power to repel. Goes on to say in verse 6:13, and the rest, no man joined himself to them. And of the rest, no man joined themselves to him. And the people magnified them. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. When we have a serious following through with holiness and purity and loving one another to carry out discipline, loving the Lord enough to deal with our own hearts and to make sure that whatever we do toward others is in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves also, we'll have the power to repel, the power to attract, and the power to overcome. In verse 17, the Antichrist people were filled with indignation, and some were thrown in prison. And the angel of the Lord came and opened the prison doors and brought them forth. The power to repel, the power to attract, and the power to overcome. May that be us. Father, we want to go forward in the practice of loving discipline, loving chastening. May this be a time of crying out, oh God, we as a church have failure, we have disobedience, personally, individually, as a congregation. Father, we want to walk in your steps. We want to walk in the steps of Scripture. We want to be a loving church, a church that loves you so much that we honor your word, a church that loves one another so much that in a spirit of meekness, if need be, we'll go to an individual and try to woo them back to faith, to a life of following Jesus, to a life of being restored. What wonderful miracles await as we walk in your steps. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.